Our scripture reading tonight is in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we will begin our reading at verse 21 and continue through verse 37. And the text consists of verses 30 to 37. Luke 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings had desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And now begin the words of our text. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. We read God's word that far. Let's ask for his blessing on the reading of his word. Our Father, we thank thee for this instruction from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, inspired and infallibly written down by thy servant Luke. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing upon this reading, that thou would already take it and impress it upon our hearts. And now, Father, too, we pray that thou would guide the explanation and proclamation of this portion of thy word. And may that be faithfully done, and may it be eagerly received for our edification and for the glory of thy name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the occasion for the parable that we consider tonight was a question that a certain man, a lawyer, asked our Lord Jesus. Now, when Luke calls him a lawyer, we have to understand that he is not talking about the kind of lawyers that we think of today. But he is talking about someone who was an expert in the laws of Moses. This was a man who had spent his life reading and studying and explaining the laws that were given to Moses. This expert in the law stood up one time and asked Jesus the question, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's a very important question. Very important indeed. But we read that he was tempting the Lord, verse 25. When Luke says that he was tempting him, he means that this man was putting Jesus to the test. Now, why was he putting him to the test? Well, perhaps he wanted to find out if Jesus was able to answer hard questions, if Jesus was able to give good answers. But more likely, he asked this question because he was trying to trip Jesus up. He was trying to make Jesus look foolish. He was trying to diminish Jesus in the eyes of the people. But Jesus is our chief prophet and teacher, and he knows how to handle men like this. And he responded to that man's question with a question of his own. Jesus answered in verse 26, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" The answer that the man gave was to recite the two great commandments, which are the summary of all the other commandments of God's law. He said, verse 27, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But then Luke tells us that the lawyer was willing to justify himself. And therefore he asked a follow-up question. We have to keep in mind as we enter into the parable that the question that was the occasion of the parable was asked by this lawyer who was willing to justify himself. That was his motivation. So the question that he asked in an attempt to justify himself was, "And who is my neighbor?" The answer that Jesus gave to that question came to be known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. A simple, yet powerful story that has become one of the most popular and famous of all Jesus' parables. This parable has become world-renowned. In fact, this is also a favorite parable of many Christians. Maybe you would even say this is one of your favorite parables. It's a lovely parable. But before we enter into the parable, we should ask ourselves this question. Are we ready to hear what Jesus has to say about who our neighbor is? Are we ready? Are we ready to submit ourselves to whatever our Lord has to say in answer to the question, "Who is my neighbor that I am called to love as myself?" Let's consider his answer to that question under the theme, the Good Samaritan. We notice, first of all, that the parable is about a neighbor to someone in great need. In the second place, it's about a surprising love leaping into action. And then finally, we notice that there is a calling that comes to us to go and do likewise. In his answer to the question of this lawyer, Jesus begins by saying in verse 30, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves." Jesus would have us to imagine in our minds a man, a certain man. He doesn't tell us anything about this man. We can understand that he was a Jew. He had been in Jerusalem, doing business there or worshiping there. And now this unnamed man is on his journey back to Jericho. Perhaps he is on his way home. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a treacherous 17-mile journey that wound its way down through rocky terrain from a higher elevation. Jerusalem was up in the mountains, to a lower elevation, Jericho, which was below sea level, down by the Jordan River. This was a treacherous road. It had a reputation. Everybody knew. You don't go alone on this road. You travel in companies because there are bandits who hide behind the rocks. And they will jump out and they might hurt you and steal from you. But for whatever reason, Jesus presents the man as being alone. He is traveling from Jerusalem back to Jericho. And suddenly, bandits, thieves, jumped out from behind their hiding place. We don't know how many there were, but they jumped on top of this man. They began to assault him. They began to strip off his clothes, and they took the most valuable parts of his garments. They stole whatever possessions he had, his money, his valuables. They beat him up. They started to pummel him with their fists, or maybe they kicked him, or maybe they hit him with sticks or with poles, and they left him half dead. They beat him to a bloody pulp so that he was barely alive. He was barely breathing. He was unconscious. He was dying. Behold your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? We can ask that question. We may ask that question if we ask it out of a sincere desire to know what God's will is for my life. But then we better be ready to hear the answer that God gives to us in His Word when we ask the question, who is my neighbor, Lord? Who am I called to love as myself? The answer that the Lord gives to us is very simple. Your neighbor is anyone that you meet on your path of life. As you are going down the path of life, your neighbor is anyone that you meet. And especially someone who is in need. Someone who has a clear and obvious need. There's no doubt about it. You can see that he is in need, or she. It's a present situation, a clear and present need. And you are able to help them in that need. If you're called to love that person, if you are able to help them, then you must help them. Maybe this person is in need of financial assistance, or maybe they have a physical need, or a mental, or emotional, or spiritual need. And you are able to meet that need. It's a person that you meet as you are walking down your path of life. Someone who has been bullied. Someone who has been beaten. Someone who has been assaulted, abused, oppressed, harmed. Someone who has been afflicted in some way, any way. And you are able to help them in that situation. That's your neighbor. But remember, the lawyer was not interested in that answer. The lawyer was willing to justify himself. You understand what that means? He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to judge himself righteous. He wanted to consider himself righteous. And he wanted to declare himself to be righteous. He wanted Jesus to give an answer that would validate his own opinions of himself, that he's righteous. And therefore, he was looking for an answer to this question that would validate his opinion that his neighbor is only limited to a certain group of people. This man did not love everybody that he met. He didn't love the publicans and the sinners that he met in his path of life. He didn't love the harlots and prostitutes. He didn't love the Samaritans and the other enemies of the Jews. And yet he boasted in the law. He boasted that he was a knower and a lover and keeper of God's laws. But he thought that he only had to love the people who were closest to him, his wife and children and family and friends. Jesus turns the tables on the lawyer. And that's what's so striking about this parable. He turns the tables on him. The man asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" But Jesus forced him to change his perspective by the story itself. Because the story does not focus on the answer to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" But the story focuses on who is being a neighbor. Who is being a neighbor? We should not be focusing on identifying our neighbors so that we can exclude some people and only include the ones we want to love. But we must focus on being a neighbor. And the rest of the parable focuses on that. So we read in verse 31. "And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." By chance. Jesus is not teaching that some things happen by chance. Jesus is teaching that coincidentally, or it so happened to be, that a priest walked down the very same road as that man, that day, at that time. Remember, Jesus is the same one who teaches us the sovereignty of God over all things. For example, when he says that two sparrows are sold for a farthing. Two sparrows, two little birds, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of our Father in heaven. Jesus teaches us the providence of God over all of life. Everything that happens in our lives happens according to God's will. Even the seeming coincidences. God is sovereign over every single person that you encounter in your life. There are going to be some people that you never meet, you never encounter, you never are faced with their situation. But there are going to be other people whom God has placed in your path. And by chance, that is, coincidentally, according to God's providence, you will meet them. This priest was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho on the very same road. The priest had been up in Jerusalem, most likely. The priest's job was to go to Jerusalem from wherever their hometown was. And it seems that this priest lived in Jericho. And however so often, he traveled the 17-mile road up to Jerusalem. He carried out his priestly duties and then he went back home. The priest had just been in Jerusalem. He had just been in the temple. He had just been in the house of God. Perhaps he had been offering incense to the Lord. Perhaps he had been offering sacrifices to the Lord. The priest was a man of God. He was an office bearer in the church. He was a leader in Israel. He was someone who was supposed to manifest in his words and actions the love and compassion of God. We would expect him to do something. We would expect him to help. But as he comes down the road and he sees this man beaten and battered and bruised, lying there half dead in the middle of the road or on the side of the road, he looks and he passes by and goes his way. Perhaps the priest was thinking to himself, "I just don't have time for this today. I have too many things to do. I have a schedule. I have an agenda. I have things that I have to do. I got to be on time. I got to get down to Jericho. I got business there. I don't have time to help this guy here. I don't have enough money to help him. I don't have the energy to help him." Maybe the priest was so base that he thought to himself, "Oh, not this. I was just in the temple getting myself dirty, killing these sheep and goats and cattle and getting all bloody. And I cleaned myself up. I'm all clean. I took a shower and a bath. And I don't want to get my hands dirty again. with this stranger's blood. I just can't handle this. I can't get involved. Whatever the case might be, he saw the man lying there. He moved to the other side of the road, and he continued on his way. Then Jesus says in verse 32, "And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." This was a man from the tribe of Levi. The Levites were called to assist the priests. His calling was also in Jerusalem to assist the priests in their sacrifices and other work. He had been up in Jerusalem as well. Maybe he had been helping this same priest. Levites were also known to be men of God, servants of the Lord. Their calling was to teach the people the truths of God's word. They were to model the love and mercy and compassion of God. But he could not be bothered that day either. We would have expected that someone like a priest and someone like a Levite would do something. They would help. What was going through the mind of the Levite when he saw that man lying there? Maybe he was afraid. Maybe he was looking around for the bandits. Maybe he was thinking, this guy just got brutally assaulted. He's barely alive. What if the robbers are hiding right over there on the other side of those rocks or over there? What if they're waiting for someone else, some other unsuspecting traveler to come down the road? And what if they jump on me? What if they beat me up and steal all of my stuff? I got to get out of here. I'm not going to get involved in this hit and run situation. I'm going home. I have a family. I got to get to my wife and children. They're counting on me. Whatever the case might be, he too could not be bothered. And he passed by and went on his way. Jesus, when he presents the priest and the Levite in the parable, is basically saying to the lawyer, that's what you're like. And beloved, that's what he's saying to us today too. If and when we have done the same thing as the priest and the Levite. Have you done that? Have I? Remember, the lawyer, just like the priest and the Levite, these were men who knew God's word. They were prim and proper. They did the right things. They walked in the right ways. They thought they were keepers of God's law. They thought they were the type of people who always did things properly and in good order. And they followed what God said in His law. They wore the right clothes. They did the right things. They ate the right foods. They loved their wives and their children. But they didn't have any extra love in their hearts for a stranger broken and battered and bruised on their path of life. They thought they had done enough. They didn't think they needed to go above and beyond the call of duty to help this stranger in his need. Have we thought that way sometimes too? We come to church twice every Sunday. We faithfully pay the church budget. We love our wives and our children and family and friends. And then we say, well, who is my neighbor? I don't have to love everybody in the world, do I? My calling isn't to make this world a better place. I can't solve all the problems of society. You can't really expect me to help that guy lying there in the past. There are many ways that we meet our neighbor in need. We meet that broken, battered person when we find out that certain children are suffering in a broken home. They're suffering. And we know because of our relationship to them that we're in a position to do something to help them. But we know it's going to be time consuming. We know it's going to be demanding on our time and energy and maybe even our money. If we ignore that situation and don't do anything about it, then we're just like the priest and the Levite. It's when we become aware of individuals in the church, the elderly, widows and widowers, and in their old age, they have infirmities and afflictions and sicknesses, and they're confined to the nursing home, and we know that they're there. But we're not willing to go and pay them a visit. We're not willing to give them a call, to send them a card. It's when we find out that someone has been abused, sexually abused, perhaps, emotionally abused, physically abused. We find out, we learn this, and we are in a position to help them, to do something, to relieve their pain and their hurt. But we also can see, especially considering the climate in our churches right now, that this is going to be a difficult thing. This might be time-consuming. This might put my reputation at stake. This might cost me my name, my energy, even my money. And so we pass by on the other side. It's when we find out that someone is sinking into debt, deeper and deeper and deeper into debt. And again, we're in a position to help them. But we make excuses. We put the blame on their actions, their misbehavior. We say it's their fault. Too bad. And we don't do anything. It's when we meet that neighbor who doesn't know Christ. And as you know, this is the most significant kind of love of all. When we meet that neighbor who doesn't know Christ, and we see him or her in their brokenness, in their confusion, in their despair, their hopelessness, and we're not willing to share the gospel with them. It's too time consuming. It's too hard. I don't know what to say. And we make all kinds of excuses. Then we are being like that priest and Levite. Now, Jesus calls our attention to what happens next. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, the broken, bruised man, the dying man. And when the Samaritan saw him, he had compassion on him. Now that's surprising. That's not what we expect to hear. We expected the priest to do something. We expected the Levite to do something. Not the Samaritan. The Samaritan is the only person in the parable who is a faithful neighbor to the man in need. When the Samaritan, who was walking down the very same path, encountered this man lying there in his blood, beaten, bruised, robbed, stripped, you might have expected him to say, "Jewish scum, he probably got what he deserved." Or maybe you would expect him to just say to himself, "Well, just like we said earlier, I have an agenda today. I have to be on time to Jericho," or whatever. He didn't. He didn't think like that. When he saw the man, he had compassion on him. Compassion is one of the most lovely of all Christian virtues. Compassion is an expression of love. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Compassion is love for the neighbor when he or she is in distress, when they are in affliction, when they are suffering. That's compassion. You see the opposite of the way the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan responded to that. The priest and the Levite are selfish. They're cold. They're indifferent. They don't care. They have their own things to attend to. The Samaritan has compassion. That means he's not thinking about himself. He's not thinking about his needs, his agenda, his schedule, his situation, his money, his family. He's seeing the person there. And he's having compassion. That means that he is suffering with that man. He sees him and he imagines that that was himself. That could be me. That could have been me. If I had gone down this path just a few hours earlier, that would have been me. And so he enters into the suffering of his neighbor. He experiences it with his neighbor. And his heart bubbles up with the profound and deep resolve and longing to do something to help him. That's compassion. This man wasn't thinking, this is dangerous and I have a family to get home to. But he was thinking, that man probably has a family too. He might have a wife. He might have children. He might have grandchildren. And they're expecting him to come home tonight. And how brokenhearted will they be when, if they find out that nobody helped him and he died there in his blood. So he had compassion. And he resolved to do something. That brings us to the second point of the sermon. And we now focus on how surprising was the love that the Samaritan had in his heart and that he showed to his neighbor in need. It's surprising. This was the last thing that the lawyer expected Jesus to say. A priest, okay. A lawyer, a Levite rather. Okay, I can picture that. Maybe he thought if there was going to be another person, Jesus might say a fisherman or a merchant, another Jew. But a Samaritan. Who were the Samaritans? Children, do you remember who the Samaritans were? The Samaritans were a people. They were a mixed race. They were a mixture of different nationalities, partly Jewish. And they lived in the province that was in between Galilee to the north and Judea to the south. There was a province in between. And they had lived there for hundreds of years. That land used to belong to the 10 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. But when the 10 tribes were carried away into captivity and scattered and never returned, then part of that land became the land of the Samaritans. The Samaritans and the Jews had a long-standing prejudice against each other. There was a deep prejudice. If you saw a Samaritan, you knew that he was a bad guy. You didn't have to get to know him. You knew already. You could prejudge. That's prejudice. You prejudge that someone is wicked, evil, bad, before you even get to know them. So the Jews and the Samaritans had hostility and animosity. They hated each other. And that was partly because of old feuds, conflicts, and quarrels of hundreds of years prior. And it was partly due to the fact that their two religions were similar, but different. Remember when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well? John chapter 4, verse 9. Jesus started talking to the Samaritan and he said to her, "Give me a drink of water from that well." And the woman said to Jesus, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." The Jews had no dealings with Samaritans and vice versa. To try to wrap our minds around the surprising, even shocking nature of what Jesus is saying here, imagine if Jesus was telling this story today. How would he tell it? How would he tell this story to us, a Dutch Reformed audience? Dutch American Reformed audience. Well, one way that he might say it would be to first describe a pastor of the Reformed persuasion walking down the road and ignoring a fellow Reformed brother, broken and in need, and going his way. Or then maybe for the second person, he would speak of a Reformed elder or deacon who walked down the very same path and saw his brother of the same race, the same nationality, broken and bruised, lying there, but was just too busy that day or was just too afraid to do anything and went on his way. And then maybe the third individual would be a Roman Catholic. Maybe Jesus would tell us then a Roman Catholic man came down the road. And he stopped and had compassion and did something. You would say, that's not what I would have expected to hear. Not that Jesus is approving the Samaritan religion. Jesus showed elsewhere he did not approve the Samaritan religion, and Jesus would not approve the Roman Catholic religion today either. But he does it this way to shock his Jewish audience in order to make very important points. What important points? Well, first of all, Jesus wanted to make crystal clear to the Jews and to us that when God says, love your neighbor as yourself, God means love your neighbor, whoever he or she is. It doesn't matter what nationality they are. It doesn't matter what color skin they have. It doesn't even matter what their religion is. It doesn't matter what language they speak. We are not to nurture prejudice in our hearts toward any category or class of people, toward any race or nationality of people. Our neighbor is anyone that we meet. That, first of all, is certainly one of Jesus' points. A Samaritan loving his Jewish neighbor when the Samaritans and Jews were enemies. But that doesn't fully answer the question, does it? After all, if Jesus wanted to impress on his Jewish audience that they must love their Samaritan enemies, then why didn't he just have another Jewish man loving a Samaritan? Why wasn't the Samaritan the broken, battered, bruised guy lying on the road? Why was the Samaritan the one who loved the Jew? Jesus is certainly presenting the Samaritan as the good guy in the story and the Jewish priest and Levite as the bad guys. They're the villains. The Samaritan's the protagonist. Why does he do that? Well, because in the second place, Jesus wanted to provoke them to jealousy. You know, Jesus in this parable is giving a subtle indictment against the Jewish leaders. Subtle, perhaps. It's not a direct accusation. He wasn't directly pointing the finger at the priests and Levites. He does that elsewhere. But in this story, it was a subtle, indirect accusation or indictment of the leaders of the Jews. Why were the villains in the story a priest and a Levite? Because the leaders of the Jews at that time prided themselves and boasted in their knowledge of the law, and boasted in the fact that they were righteous. They were good. They kept the laws of God. They were worthy of eternal life. But Jesus is also indicting us, subtly perhaps, but we who are leaders in the church, we who are pastors, elders, deacons, or in some other leadership position in the covenant community, If we have encountered our brother or sister in the church, broken, battered, abused, afflicted, in need, and we have ignored them, then Jesus is pointing his finger directly at us and saying, that's you. You're that priest and Levite. But Jesus is provoking them to jealousy then by presenting a Samaritan as the good guy. A Samaritan did the right thing. A Samaritan. It's like Jesus saying to us, a Roman Catholic showed compassion. Did you hear that? A Roman Catholic did the right thing. Now, why can't you? Why don't you do the right thing and love your neighbor? He's provoking us to jealousy. Do you feel that in the parable? I feel that as a pastor. The many times that I have failed to do what Jesus is talking about here, Jesus is saying to me, why can't you do it? But in the third place, Jesus is certainly also showing us the broader picture of God's purposes with humanity. A Samaritan loved his neighbor as himself. The Samaritan was a neighbor. The others were not. You see, there were Jews in those days who believed they were the elect. They were the elect. Why? Well, because they were the children of Abraham. They were the recipients of the covenant promises. Therefore, they believed we are the elect. We are the people of God. Just because of that simple fact. They also tended to believe that they were righteous because of their keeping of the law of Moses. We're the elect. We're righteous. We're justified. We're on the path to eternal life. So Jesus shows in this story a Samaritan doing the right thing. Not the Jewish leaders, a Samaritan. He's showing them that I came into this world not just to seek and to save lost Jews, but lost Samaritans and Gentiles from every nation under heaven. Jesus did what was contrary to the culture of the Jews in those days. When he went into Samaria and talked to that Samaritan woman and preached himself as the Christ, the living water, the only source of eternal life. And we're told in John chapter 4 that many Samaritans believed on Jesus. Now in this parable, he again presents a Samaritan. You see, when the Samaritan does this compassionate thing and loves his Jewish neighbor, that's an evidence of the saving work of God in his life. Whenever we do the works of love and compassion and pity, that's a fruit of the salvation that Christ has brought into our lives. He came to seek and to save us, not just Jews, but Gentiles. And when he saves us, you see, he also delivers us from selfishness. He delivers us from coldness. He delivers us from indifference. And he consecrates us to a zeal for good works, so that we make a beginning of loving our neighbor as ourselves. And mind you, this surprising love of the Samaritan was a love that leaped into action. It was not just good intentions. It was not just, oh, that poor man, I feel so bad for him. Remember what John writes in 1 John 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth, by doing something. What did the Samaritan do? We read about that at length in verses 34 and 35, he went to him. He didn't move to the other side of the road and continue on his way, but he crossed over the road and went to him and bound up his wounds. How did he do that? Did he have some bandages in his backpack? Probably he just took hold of his own garment and ripped off some pieces of it, damaging his own clothing, in order to have a bandage to wrap around the wounds, the bruises, and the scrapes and scars of the man, and pouring in oil and wine. So he must have had a vessel of oil and a vessel of wine, his own precious things, and he poured it into the man's wounds so that he could cleanse it, and there would be an antiseptic applied to the wound so that he wouldn't get infected. That was the purpose of the wine, the alcohol and the wine killing the bacteria. Wrapped up those wounds, and then he took the man, picked the man right up in his own hands, and put him on his own beast, probably a donkey that he had been riding, his own donkey that he had been riding to alleviate his own feet on the long journey down to Jericho. He put that man on his donkey, and then began to lead him down the road and brought him to the nearest inn. And when he got to that inn, we read he took care of him. He probably carried him back off of the donkey and either helped him walk or carried him right into the inn. Made sure that he had a room, made sure that he had a bed, made sure that he had a bath and a good meal. And then we read, verse 35, that on the morrow when he departed, he took out of his own pocket 2 pence, 2 denarii, 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages. Gave it to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Here's 2 pence. That will cover his lodgings. That will cover his food and his blankets and so forth and any further medications he might need. And then, "I'm going to go away. I need to go away. I'll come back. And if you have any more expenses when I return, I will cover it. I will cover it all." In other words, the Samaritan went out of his way. Way out of his way. He reached into his own pockets and pulled out his own money for a stranger. He did what was not convenient for him. Not convenient. And we don't see in this story any kind of feelings of boasting on the Samaritan's part, that he thought quite highly of himself, that he had gone above and beyond the call of duty, and now he's going to go and tell everybody the good deed that he did. No, he just did it. Well, then Jesus asks the lawyer, after telling the story, verse 36, "Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Notice how Jesus has turned the tables. The question was originally, "Who is my neighbor?" But Jesus does not ask the lawyer, now, having told this parable, who was the neighbor of those 3 men? Who was their neighbor? He didn't ask that. Because Jesus' whole point is, we're not going to limit who our neighbor is. We're not going to do that. Don't misunderstand, Jesus is not saying that we are going to have to love every human being on the planet, because we've already explained that we are to love those who we meet in our path, who have a clear, obvious, present need that we are able to meet. That's our neighbor. And in this modern day and age, we meet people on our path, not just physically, geographically, right in front of us, but we might meet them on the internet. We might meet them in social media. We might meet them in a variety of places. It could be around the world. And yet their path crosses our path somehow. Jesus doesn't ask, who was the neighbor? But he asks, which of these three was a neighbor? Which one was a neighbor? Which one played the part of a neighbor? Which one did what neighbors are supposed to do for their neighbors? Jesus teaches us what should be our proper focus. If our focus is on the question, who is my neighbor? If we're focusing on that, focusing all our energy and attention on trying to figure out who our neighbor is, then what do we do? We limit our neighbor to the people that we want to love. And then we justify ourselves, just like the lawyer. Who was being a neighbor? Jesus asked. And then the lawyer had to admit, he that showed mercy on him. He didn't say the Samaritan. He couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He just said, the guy who showed mercy, he did the right thing. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Remember the original question. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does the law say? Love God and love your neighbor. Do that, Jesus said, and you will live. Well, who is my neighbor? And then comes the parable. And then Jesus says, who was a neighbor to him? The man who showed mercy. Go and do likewise. What is Jesus saying about eternal life? Is Jesus saying that if we do as the Samaritan did in our life, that we will inherit eternal life? Well, if we could love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and if we could love our neighbor as ourselves all the time, in every scenario of life, with all our heart, just as this Samaritan did, so that we never miss a scenario, ever, to love that neighbor, then we would live forever on earth. But we can't. We can't because we are fallen, sinful, depraved creatures. And therefore, when Jesus said to that lawyer, go and do likewise, what should have been his first response? That's what I have to do to inherit eternal life? I can't do that. I can't. I could never do that in every scenario that I would meet in my life. I've failed. This should have been his response. This should be our response when we hear this story. There have been hundreds and hundreds of times in my life where there has been a scenario just like this. And I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Oh, Lord, I'm a sinner and a wretched man. I thought I was righteous. I tried to justify myself. I thought I was a good person because I go to church and I pay the budget and I love my family. I was starting to think that. I was starting to think that I'm actually good in myself and that I deserve to go to heaven. How foolish I was. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. And if that's your response, then our loving, tender shepherd comes to us and says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me and drink the living waters that flow from the cross on which I will die. Come to me and lay yourself down and cling to my cross and believe on me with all your heart as your only hope for eternal life. Because I came into this world to lay down my life as a ransom on the cross, to give eternal life freely, freely to as many as come to me, to as many as my Father has ordained to eternal life. Come to me by faith. And when God gives that faith to us and we flee to Christ and we find and receive the righteousness of Christ earned for us at the cross, and we find that sweet relief and rest and peace that all our sins and failures are forgiven, and we have salvation in the Son of God, then Jesus comes to us again and says, "Now, you who have eaten and drunk my body and blood at the Holy Supper of the Lord Jesus, you who have received freely the forgiveness of your sins, go. Go out those doors. Go into your car and do as this Samaritan did. Go forth with the resolutions of thankfulness throbbing in your soul, as someone who knows the gospel, someone who knows I was that broken man on the road. That's me. I was broken, battered, abused, bruised, beaten down, afflicted, destroyed, and perishing in my sins. And you came for me. You came for me. You found me. You had compassion on me. You died for me. Go and do as the Samaritan did. Don't go with the attitude, I will only do what is convenient. Go with the attitude, I want to help my neighbor, whoever he or she is, whenever I meet them. Be a neighbor to those in need. Have compassion on those who have been hurt, the sick, the aged, the dying, the abused. Care for them. Bind up their wounds. Pour the oil and the wine of encouragement into their brokenness and their woundedness. Be a neighbor to them. Help them get to where they need to be. Set them on your own beast. Bring them there. Carry them there. Make sure they get to where they need to be. Use your time freely, your money, your energy, your position, and take good care of them. Why? Because God took good care of you through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father and our God, we give thanks to Thee for Thy Word, which pierces us as a two-edged sword. And Lord, every one of us must confess tonight, as we see the good deed of the Samaritan, that we have fallen short, far short. We ask, Lord, for Thy mercy and forgiveness. We ask for the cleansing, justifying, healing grace of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would work in us that sanctification, so that we go forth from Thy house today with the resolve and thankfulness to do likewise and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray.